Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God. Nobody gave me a topic today, but we had a topic earlier this morning, which was harbingers, and we talked for several hours on it, so I should be really good at talking about it now. Where we got the idea for the show was from a book that was written by a rabbi named Jonathan Kahn, who went to Ground Zero and saw certain things going on, and he started thinking that, you know, that there was kind of some amazing things that took place at 9-1-1 at the 9-11 Ground Zero. And of course, everybody kind of knows the story, if I have to bring you up to date on that. Although, I don't believe everybody does know the story. I'm not sure what the story is. But buildings fell down anyway. All the buildings in a particular area, what they call Ground Zero, were destroyed. They fell down into their footprint. There's a lot of controversy exactly how that happened. But what did happen is there was no buildings left standing except for one little church, St. Paul's Church. And it was still standing there. And there was a tree out front. They didn't even break a glass window in this church. It's just completely surrounded by devastated buildings. And it happens to be the oldest church in America, from what I understand, the oldest standing church in America. And it has an interesting history, because when America began, or at least the United States began, George Washington took his inaugural address, afterwards he went over to that church to pray with the whole crowd. They all walked over to pray. You know, a lot of people don't realize that the inauguration of the president wasn't that big a deal. Everybody wasn't celebrating. Most people didn't even want the Constitution. They opposed it. Almost nobody looked at government to solve any particular problems. I mean, they just won the American Revolution pretty much without the government. They had been taking care of themselves pretty well for a long time. I mean, public schools were almost non-existent. Public health care was almost non-existent. People were doing real well because they had learned an early lesson coming to this wilderness that socialism doesn't work. So socialism was almost non-existent. Even fire departments were volunteer fire departments. And, of course, fire departments have to buy equipment, so people voluntarily paid for them. Most everything that functioned on a regular day-to-day basis in society was paid for by voluntary systems of people helping people. And they were doing great. There's a big question as whether that we even should have moved from the Articles of Confederation to the Constitution, but they did. They ratified it in several states and eventually acquiesced to it. As a document that created a government that was supposed to be outside of the individual states. But at this inaugural moment in time, Washington said, since we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. And he went on to talk even more about this republic model of government. He basically was a very devout man, and he was calling upon God to bless this country as long as we held fast and did not disregard the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. And we all talk about rights are ordained by God. And, of course, there's an awful lot of atheists in the country that think they aren't. But that's really where they come from. Even the legal systems are dependent upon natural law. Natural law is defined as divine law. And that's just the way it is. And if just because some idiot wants to not believe that there is a God, a creator, a divine force moving in creation to bring about what we see all around us, we can't do anything about that. He's just going to have to remain an idiot. And that's okay. It's legal to be an idiot. If it wasn't, we'd all be in jails because we're all idiots from time to time. But anyway, a great deal of what this Harbinger book is all about is this one quote from Isaiah 9:10 that says, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." And we went into a lot of detail and talked about it this morning, but we've got to do it real brief now because we're not going to have as much time. But the bricks were made out of clay. The clay that they were made out of was Adama clay, and you're made out of Adama. You're made from clay. And in the metaphoric language of Hebrew, you're clay. And clay altars, they talk about building clay altars in the Old Testament. Those altars were living altars even back then. And this is one of the great deceptions of our modern time, is that we don't know what they were actually doing at the beginning. We know what the Pharisees were doing, and we know what the Pharisees say that Moses was doing, but we also know that Christ said the Pharisees got it wrong. And what they got wrong was this whole thing with animal sacrifice and piling up stones and putting sheep on them and setting them on fire and burning them up. That wasn't what the Bible was talking about at all. And anybody who really understands the language, and we went through that in the earlier shows today, showing you how you can understand the language just by reading it, that's not what they were talking about. That they're not talking about taking the kidney and kidney fat out and giving to the Levites and then burning everything else up. They're talking about giving the reins of control of your sacrifice, your blood, sweat, and tears, to a minister of your choice, and he uses it to take care of the needy of your society in pure religion. And we spell all this out in books that we give you away for free on our website at hisholychurch.org. You can go read them. And we show you even how the language works and how this was misunderstood by the Pharisees. Now, at the time of Christ, there was a whole group of people that was actually the most popular religious group. It wasn't a single homogeneous group, but a most popular religious crowd that believed that what the Pharisees were doing was a fiction and a fraud. They were reading the same Torah, and they did not participate in animal sacrifice because in the way that you see the Pharisees doing, because they believed that they had mistranslated the Old Testament, the Torah. And these guys were not only one of the most popular groups at that time, the most respected groups at that time, many of their sayings and precepts echo what Christ was saying. And this, of course, was the Essenes. Now, I've seen a number of people who claim to be Essenes today, and I don't see them doing what the early church was doing either. But the early church was doing that. You were living stones. They talk about that in the Bible. And they were taking care of the needs of society in their society in pure religion. So when it says here the bricks have fallen down, what they're really talking about is the families have fallen down. That's a metaphor. Bricks gathered together are families. A clay altar of earth, is a family. Every family is an altar of earth. And then they talk about altars of stone. And those altars of stones are the ministers those altars of earth gathered together and pick. And those were to be unhewn stones. So what's the difference between a hewn stone and an unhewn stone if we know that a gathering of stones is a council of men? Well, the gathering of stones, and that's the exact same word in Hebrew, gathering of stones is a council of men. Same word. So these men picked by these altars of earth to receive their contributions and redistribute them throughout the nation as they are needed, locally first and then in broader grooves are to be unhewn. That means that they have to fit together because they learn to work together. They don't fit together because someone at the top says, you got to work with him and you got to work with him and you got to do this way. They're unregulated stones. That's what it means to be unhewn, be unregulated. So they're saying the bricks have fallen down, the families have fallen down, and the stones that they choose, the men who are going to minister to their society, are going to be hewn stones, not the unhewn stones. And they think they're going to bring families together because right now most families in America are broken families. Most children are being raised by single-parent families, and it's not because everybody's widows. It's because families don't stay together. The same thing was happening in Rome. Same thing happened in Babylon. Same thing happened back then in the days of Isaiah. And so it says the sycamores are cut down, and the cedars will be put in their place. What the book Harbinger is talking about is that he's talking about equating these buildings falling down and that they're going to rebuild with hewn stone, and he shows pictures of, you know, mayor and stuff bringing hewn stones down and putting engravings on them, and these are the kind of cornerstones that they're going to start rebuilding with. And out in front of that church, there was a big sycamore tree that was knocked down by debris and what have you that came from those buildings. It was actually knocked over, uprooted. They've even taken and made a model of the roots out in front of Wall Street now, and then 7 years later, Wall Street takes a big crash. And he equates all this with years of Jubilee and Shemitzas, which is the year of release where you forgive debt. And, of course, America didn't forgive debt in the year of Jubilee declared by the Pope. They didn't forgive debt when they had their 2008 crush of the economy. They actually created more debt. They're doing everything the opposite. And that quote in Isaiah 9:10 was, if you actually read it in the context of the Bible, is actually telling you that the people are going to do the exact opposite. They were sent a warning by God, and they disregarded it, and they said, we're going to do our own thing anyway. We're going to do this with hewn stones, and we're going to cut down the sycamore, and we're going to do this with cedars. And I was talking a great deal this morning about why sycamores, why cedar. The word isn't really sycamore. It's translated fruiting fig in another translation other than the King James. But it was a sycamore out in front of that tree church that fell down. And they have now planted another tree that is that kind of fits the description of the cedar. I don't think it was an actual cedar tree. It's an evergreen. And so they're doing these things as symbols, and they're actually reading this Isaiah 9:10 quote in the Capitol, in New York, and they have gone back and read it again a year later on an anniversary and read it again, and it's being referred to. And he's pointing out that when they did this, they were rebelling against God, and greater destruction came because they did what Isaiah 9:10 says, and we're doing the same thing. Just since 9/11, we've got more regulations than we've ever had before. I mean, now they want to take guns away. They've imposed health care on you. And we just posted to our network an alternative to health care where you can actually get an exclusion from health care if you work with other people in the network. And, of course, now gun control. I just sent off a note on my Facebook page saying, I believe that only the government should own guns. And then, of course, everybody will pause or get screaming and everything. And then I say, and of course, I believe that you should be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. In other words, you're the government. The people are the government, and they're the ones that should own the guns. And if you get any static from the bureaucrats and public servants, you should take their guns away from them because that's how you build a free nation. Not just take your guns back, but take back your responsibilities, and that's kind of how you can get out of this coming health care that's going to be imposed on this regulation, this hewn stones. And we pointed out in the show this morning that if these stones are actually the ministers of your society, the ones who take care of the services of your society, serving the tents of the congregation, that's what they were supposed to be doing, then your servants today, your public servants today, your priests and ministers of today are the IRS and the BATF and the FBI and all these guys walking around with badges and guns. And your high priests are those guys with black robes up in your courts. Because that's how you take care of business. You do it that way with men who exercise authority. Men that are highly regulated, highly hewn stones, but they exercise authority one over the other. Absolutely the opposite of Christ. Absolutely the opposite of Christ. And we go into great detail talking about that. And in order, but we didn't get to all the things that we were going to share with the people on this subject, because the Bible is just full of this. This is the theme of the Bible. And will you be governed by righteousness? Or will you be governed by other men like Nimrod and Cain and Lamech and Pharaohs and Caesars? Or will you be governed by God in your hearts and your minds? And are your laws going to be what God writes on your hearts and your minds? Or is your laws going to be coming down to you from other men who will rule over you, who will oppress you and take and take and take and take from you and even make their instruments of war and take your children and your sons and make them run before their chariots? Well, of course, that's exactly where you are, because you've all abandoned the ways of Christ. You've all abandoned the ways of Moses if you're Jewish, and if you're Muslims, you've all abandoned the ways of Abraham, because these ways were all the same. And people think they're saved because they've accepted Christ and they've rejected everything that he said. They're doing, it's not like, oh, well, we can't be perfect, we'll sin a little bit. You're actually by policy doing the exact opposite. And now you have these harbingers that have been laid out in this book anyway. And it's interesting to read the book, but I don't believe that the book ever goes and tells you what the problem is and what the solution is. It's showing you these symbols. And what I was saying earlier this morning in the shows is that all these things that these symbolize, you know, the falling of the bricks, the cutting down of the sycamore, and the replacing it with the cedar. And when we explain why the word, it's a three-letter Hebrew word, actually they can add a fourth letter in some cases that they use for sycamore, and it actually has to do with fruiting. And why did Christ say he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? Because they were not bearing fruit, you see. And what you've done in your society with your socialist state, your families all fall apart because you don't need families anymore. You got government. Most of the people are unarmed because they don't need to protect themselves because you got government. You just force your neighbor to pay for a police force and a sheriff's department and all these things with taxes, or take their house away if they don't pay those taxes. And then you can hire all these policemen, and then you don't have to have a gun. You don't have to come to the aid of your neighbor. You don't have to have any hue and cry. You don't have to protect your neighbor's rights. Oh, that's their job. And so you end up now with people being murdered left and right, and people being, you know, raped in the streets, and actually even being robbed by the people at the courthouse. Like the fellow, I think he's up in Michigan, got 200 pigs he was raising, and suddenly they outlawed the kind of pig that he was raising. Perfectly healthy pig. He was containing them on his farm. They're saying it's an invasive species, so now he must destroy all those pigs, go out and shoot them. Well, he says, well, okay, I'll get rid of the pigs finally, he said this, but I want to take them to slaughter because they're perfectly healthy pigs, and I can sell them and then pay for all the feed and the expenses. It's going to just devastate my farm. I'm going to have to do something else on my farm. But they say, no, we made a law that you can't even, the slaughterhouses can't even buy them. He says, yeah, but you're making me get rid of them. Can I give them to the, sell them to the slaughterhouse and make my money back? No, can't do it. Why not? They're not going to get out. They're going to be put on a truck. They're not going to get out into the woods, which is what they're worried about. No, we're just not going to listen to any reason. We're just going to do it. And he says, well, can I sell them out of state? Yeah, you can sell them out of state, but we won't let you transport them out of state. You can sell them out of state, but you can't transport them out. Well, how can I get them out if you won't let me? And it's just, and so he wants to take it to court, and they hire lawyers to stall. Meanwhile, he's got to feed them hundreds of dollars a day in food, and they keep getting fatter and fatter. And the only alternative they get is to go out there and shoot them all and throw them into a big hole. You'll probably get the EPA on them for polluting the groundwater because you just put 200 pigs in a giant hole. Now, he didn't do anything illegal. They made it illegal. They made this an issue and are blocking him at every turn to solve the issue. And everybody in Michigan is sitting around letting this happen because it's not their job. And that's what comes from people who have gone the way that you've gone and created this socialist state where law and justice is not your responsibility. What did Christ say about you should have attended to the weightier matters? Then go to church and sing, then to build your crystal cathedrals, to do all the things that you do in church that you think are church services. He says it would have been better that you attended to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. There isn't enough Christians in Michigan to stop that from happening. The priests and government that you have created in Michigan is making that happen. Those are your hewn stones. They say, oh, here's a rule, you can't raise these animals. Here's a rule, you can't sell these animals. Here's a rule, you can't kill these animals. Here's a rule, and the guy is just being strangled. And right before your eyes, he's being financially devastated by the government you created because you've been lazy, slothful, selfish people. Now, I know all of you haven't been, but that's what's happening. And I could give you hundreds, thousands. I could fill up show after show after show. Little girl playing, probably a lot of you heard of the bubble gun. She had a bubble gun that shoots bubbles. And she was playing with her friend and wanted, says, I'll shoot you if you shoot me kind of thing. They suspended her from school and required that she go to a psychiatrist. Because she's 5 years old. It's a bubble gun. My gosh. I mean, you can't have water gun fights now anymore? Oh, you're crazy. You've got a water gun. My gosh. And these are the people who did this, these are the ones you have educating your children. They're the ones you want to have to educate your children. That's pretty crazy stuff. What is that? Fortunately, they were lucky. They were lucky. They got a psychologist or psychiatrist, I'm not sure, maybe a psychiatrist, that said, this is nuts, and talk the parents into suing the school. That's great, but I can find you. I know psychologists who would just drag that out. Oh, well, I think your daughter needs to be coming in here every week because she certainly has emotional problems thinking about shooting her friends with a bubble gun. I can find you psychologists who think that way. You know, I always remember a neighbor who went through a divorce and was all depressed, and so they were going to go to a psychologist and a marriage counselor to help them get through this. And the first thing out of the mouth of the marriage counselor says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm on my third marriage now. This is a marriage counselor. She's an expert because she's been married and married and married. What happened to the days when we used to get married to one person and stay married all our lives, have children, and they got married and they stayed together? Why can't we do that today? It's because of the state that we created. It is a result of choices we made many years ago. And our children are condemned to those choices because they're being raised up in a society that propagates these same problems over and over again to the point where the bricks have fallen. And now you actually see bricks falling, buildings falling down. You see, the creative power of your spirit changes the face of the world around you. It changes and makes the physical world conform to your spiritual reality, the reality of your heart. You have a tremendous creative influence. It's very diluted in this modern time because you're not really in touch with the way you should be. You've fallen away from your true nature, but it's still there. And collectively, you guys are creating destruction for your nation because you're already destroying one another in the spirit. You're dominating one another in the spirit. You're letting people die. I just put up, I didn't just put it up, I put it up a while ago, but I've added to it on the network. You'd have to go on our network and see it probably, but because I can't remember the URL in our Preparing You site. We have a deal on, you could go there and use the search engine and look for healthcare. And or you could go there and look for zombie apocalypse, and you will find what we're talking about in healthcare, because we're showing you how you can do this, how you can take care of one another. And this is what Christ was showing you. This is what Moses was showing you. This is what Abraham was showing you. And the beautiful thing is when you start to do that, taking care of one another, bearing fruit, you replant the sycamore in your society. And you begin to recreate a new world of fruitfulness that is being done away with the world that you've created. You have to go back and take back your responsibilities. And you have to become, in your families, the bricks, the altars of clay that God meant you to be. And you have to look out amongst yourself and find the most responsible giving people amongst you, the ones that don't want to rule over you. See, this is one of the problems we have when we call out for ministers. We're looking for ministers within the network. People say, oh, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a minister. You have to get somebody else. I'm no good at that. I'm not a good minister. It's because they're thinking a minister is a ruler, someone who's going to tell you what to believe and what to think. No, the minister is somebody with Christ in his heart, not a degree on his wall. That doesn't make, if that was true, if a theological degree is what made you a minister, endless study was what made you a minister, why in the heck is Jesus Christ down there picking fishermen to be his apostles? I think the only scholar amongst them was Judas Iscariot. So, you know, we have to start rethinking what Christ was really doing. He was telling you a solution for our times. And we're going to go through some very, very hard times. And it's getting closer and closer. You can see the speed, the quickening of evil in the world. Now you need the quickening of the Holy Spirit in you. And that means that when God gives you a little bit of information, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of gift of something in this world, you need to put it into action. You need to put it into motion. You can't just want things to be better. You have to do something about them. You probably won't do, what you do won't be absolutely right. It may even falter a little bit. It may even be bad. But if you go and try to do righteousness, even if you do something wrong, it will begin to change the flow of energy in your life so that more righteousness will come. Even though your interpretation isn't perfect, God will make it perfect. You know, I'll talk to you a little bit about how that works in the spiritual realm, which is where all creation takes place first, because the chaos that's coming is already created in your hearts and your minds. And you need to turn around spiritually and recreate righteousness, or there won't be any. Unfortunately, some are. Most aren't. But it doesn't take everybody. But anyway, we'll talk about that when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Hey, Brother Gregory, we're back and you're up.
Okay. What I see happening, and I've had a number of conversations this week, and I'll be doing radio shows on those and recordings. I've been doing, creating a study that we're going to be putting up on Ephesians, and I'll do them on the other books of the Bible to show you a lot of the things that people have missed. There's actually, some of you know that I have a background as a physical shepherd, herding sheep out in the high deserts of Oregon. And before that, I had a background in police work and construction and And before that, I had a background studying to be a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And before that, I actually was part of a Carmelite church, which was the last rite to be consumed by the Roman Church. And it still had its own rite. So it's things, the things they did in that church were a little bit different. But, you know, about 1,000 years ago, if you didn't become Catholic, you were going to be burned at the stake, or your home was going to be destroyed, or you're going to be run out of town. There was huge periods of inquisitions where millions of people were put to death if they did not conform to the church, what was calling itself the church. And, of course, the church before that was all over the place. These weren't some sort of heathens that were being executed. These were people who considered themselves Christian, but were doing something quite different. And what they were doing has been distorted because, you know, the victor gets to rewrite history. And when I went back to Hebrew and looked at it, and when I started studying the law and started studying history and the context of history, I realized how completely we've been deceived. I had left the Roman Church a long time before that, and it was because, you know, I was actually knew men who lived in the Vatican, and one day one of them came to me and said, I mean, we're talking an archbishop in the Catholic Church who had been offered a position as a cardinal and turned it down, and had been on the missions, been tortured by foreign governments, had friends who were tortured, had friends who were tortured to death for their faith. So these are men of faith, raised up in a particular religion, but really believed in God. And they were beginning to discover that things were not as they had been told. And they discovered this because they had a real relationship with God. They had been stripped away all the pretense of modern religion, and just, it was them, God, and the devil. And they made changes in their lives, and those changes changed them. And one of them came to me in kind of a mysterious event when I was in a library one day many years ago. I was actually studying to be a priest since I was 13. I was attending St. Joseph's College even way back then. And he came to me, I was older than 13 at this point, but I was still a teenager, and he started talking to me, and he said, you know, the Roman Church is not the one true church. And that was not what I expected to hear. And because I am studying, you know, I'm the youngest guy in the school, and I'm studying like mad to keep up with everybody else. And we would get up long before sunup, and the only reason you had a flashlight is so you can study underneath the covers at night. When you're supposed to be sleeping. And I guess that's where I learned to sleep about 5 hours a night and still do that to this day. But the fact is we've been grossly deceived about what is staring us right in the face. And that's why, you know, I use the King James Bible all the time, and I use it consistently, not because it's the best translation or it's perfect or anything, but because I want people to consistently look at it. Using the old language of the King James, people have to think a little bit. And then when we point out that, you know, they're translating 5-6 different words into the same English word, or they're translating one Greek word into 10-15 different words, you can start distorting the view of what you're reading in the Bible really quick. Then if you feed them all kinds of preconceived notions, you can distort what they're believing it says, because when they hear things that they're reading, they hear in their mind, they already have this preconceived notion that takes them down this path of thinking. And so in the conversations I had with somebody this week, and I, you know, I was challenging them a little bit to see what do people actually think the Bible says. And I'm just astounded. I'm astounded how far off of just the literal language they get. But when you start taking the biblical text and putting it back into history, into what people were actually doing at that time and saying at that time, and then you understand how people, I'm a big people studier. I think the most fascinating thing is people. There's nothing more complex, the interaction of people. When we watch a show or something like that, we are always looking at the characters of the people, because that's what's really fascinating. But there's a pattern to us. We haven't changed in 2,000 years. We're still the same. What really makes us tick? What really makes society tick? What makes society rise or fall? And a lot of people talk about New World Order and, you know, all these things that go on, you know, conspiracy theories that go on behind the scenes. I mean, I have a great-grandfather who was supposedly beheaded, a great-granduncle, it's not actually my grandfather, who was beheaded in the Tower of London for betraying the crown. And it ended up, he didn't betray the crown. He gave false information to the enemy, and they pretended to behead him in the Tower of London so that they would believe it. And then after it was too late, they couldn't change what they did. They moved troops because they thought they were going to go to a certain place. Then he suddenly pops up, and his head wasn't cut off. So there was a conspiracy right there. They conspired to deceive the enemy. Happens all the time. History is nothing but a series of conspiracies. But what's really motivating? How do you know these things? How do you know really what's going on? And I tell you, when you start looking at the world in the spirit, what's actually spiritually going on, you can walk into a room, and I don't care what they're wearing, you will know who is good and who is evil. And those that are really evil, I mean, there's some really evil people that have evil dwelling in them, the same as you should have Christ dwelling in you. They will flee the room. They will actually run out of the room if you walk in with the Holy Spirit. And most of what goes on in the world today has to do with spiritual realities that we have become absolutely oblivious to. A couple, you know, 1,500 years ago, people were a lot more spiritual, generally speaking. But the reality is a lot of you are very spiritual now and see things in the spirit, but you don't know that that's what you're doing. You're not sure why you went this way. You're not sure why people talk about hair on the back of their neck. Something's telling them. And the fact is, God is trying to tell you things every day, but we haven't been listening, and we have to start listening. And so somebody writes a book about the future or harbingers, and everybody goes, wow. One of the books I am most asked about is Revelations, because everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. They want to know what's coming next, like they can prepare for it. But if you're living in the Spirit, it doesn't matter. You don't need to know what's around the corner. You will be ready for it. And then, you know, I could tell you stories, and some of the best ones I probably already told, of how did you know that was going to happen? Well, how is it that you didn't know that was going to happen? How did you not prepare for that? How could you not see this? Can't you see the future? I mean, you don't have to see 20 years in advance. If you can actually see, if you're in the moment, really in the moment, you know what to do to prepare for the next moment, right now. You don't need calendars. You don't need watches. You don't need itineraries or schedules. You just know what to do, because you're living in the moment, in your spirit. Now, if you're just going to live in the flesh, all you know is that the wind is blowing, that it's this temperature outside, or what have you. You will only see with flesh eyes. And people, you know, evil can appear as an angel of light. And what's happened in America today, what's happened in the world today, because it's not just exclusive to America or to Canada or wherever. It's happening everywhere. There is a zombie apocalypse taking place. People's minds are shifting over into an unconscious state. And other people's minds are beginning to wake up. Seems like there's more going over to the unconscious state, to the cognitive dissonance of not being able to see clearly. And they're going to, in every country around the world, they're going to elect evil men to office. They're going to put evil men in bureaucracies and give them more and more power. In every country, in every place in the world, Argentina, Brazil, we just had a fellow staying with us from Brazil for the last week. Every country is going to do this. And there is, you disarming the people, taking the guns away, that's not going to change anything. That's not going to help. You know, nothing's more frightening than zombies with guns. And the reality is we need to start waking up. And we need to start gathering other people that are starting to wake up. And we need to humble our hearts. I mean, the Bible talks to us about the pastors also transgress against me. In Jeremiah 10:20, it says, my tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me. They are not there. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. Now he's making reference to the tabernacle. The pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. Now, I could go into all the symbolism of that, but it won't do you any good if you don't change your ways. You have to actually start taking care of other people, serving other people, not for the praise that you'll give. And, you know, you have to actually give to people way away from you, so that there is no hint that you're going to help this person and hope that they will help you back. You're going to cast it forward. You're going to help people completely outside of your circle of reference. You have to become a beacon of light, shining out love in all directions, not just towards those that you like and like you back. It's easy to love those who love you. But can you love those who hate you? You know, they're talking in the Bible about not cursing the leaders. And that goes for not cursing the rulers and not even cursing the tyrants. Let God curse them. He's much better at it. You have to just walk in love in every direction, all around you, all the time. Then you don't have to keep track of who's done what and all this stuff. You can forgive all that. Whoever's hurt you before, let it go. Forgive it. Just walk in that forgiveness. Walk in that love. Now, it has to be real love. Not this namby-pamby, sweaty-pond love. But real love. I mean, love like Michael the Archangel. That guy's got, he has powerful love. He's a warrior angel, you know. Whether you want to call Michael the Archangel or not, it doesn't really matter. Those are names that we make up. But that persona of a servant of God, powerful servant of God, they walk in love all the time because that's what God, that love is the creative force of your being. And everybody who's alive has love in them. But you can transmute that into hate. And then the same energy that would have gone out as love and been tremendously powerful is now going out as hate and judgment. And it's going out of you, and it will not return except as destruction. And that's what's happening, is that when you husbands betray your wives and you wives who betray your husbands, and you parents who neglect your children and turn your children over to Marleduke, where and put them in Marleduke's gun-free zones, and Nebo's gun-free zones. Nebo was the god of education in Babylon. You betray your own life when you betray their life. You need to gather people to you and care for them, and you will begin to change the flow of energy in your life. and a new energy will come into you, a new spirit will come into you, and it will give you more power to radiate out around you. And even the dogs and cats of your enemies will run far off. They will sense this presence. And again, I'm not going to go into stories. We don't have enough. We have to have an 8-hour show sometime to tell you all the stuff I would like to tell you. But anyway, for some reason, we always get over into this area when I'm on this show. I'm going to blame it on Cheryl. And we always get over into the spiritual area. Or maybe it's Cookie that does it. But these are important things. And realize that all this chaos you see around you is the result of chaos in the spiritual realm of our own hearts and minds. But God wants to write on your heart and your mind. And if you let him do so and you act according to what he is giving you, you will begin to write another ending to the story that is unfolding before us. And there is no need for fear or anxiety, because you will be covered by a covering that is not woven with hands. So anyway, with that, did you have any questions, Cheryl? Maybe that's why I'm stopping all this. I put you on the spot.
I'm really glad that you kind of wander off into these other. We're influencing you. I like it.
Well, you know, people don't realize that, and I've done this in speaking to crowds, and I've told stories about how I used to have to speak to crowds in the dark, because I would go to these star parties where they had telescopes all set up, so they had to turn off all the lights so you couldn't see anything around, because everybody's trying to get their night vision. And but then I'm talking about the kingdom, and so I know, I can tell there's a crowd, you know, there's enough light to tell there's a crowd, but you can't see any faces, you can't see anything. And I could tell somebody was listening to me, and I was answering, and I get this all the time. People come to me in live crowds, and they say, you know, you were answering every question as it came into my mind. And the fact is, this is what I'm saying, is that there's a spiritual connection in the world. You know, I've got several stories of how I went to meetings, and I didn't know, why am I going to this meeting? Why am I in this place? I mean, some of the meetings were actually secret meetings that nobody knew about. And yet, I knew I had to go to the meeting, and I went over to one guy. There's hundreds of people all around me. I went over to one guy and told him I had to be at a meeting somewhere in this building, and I don't know where it is. And he says, there is no other meeting. I said, no, there is. There's a meeting somewhere in this building. And just so happens, because this was all timed. I mean, I was actually told to stop, wait till you get up. And a guy walks by and says, oh, no, there's a meeting over in this other room. And so then I go up. And this guy says, oh, really? I didn't know. Well, the guy I'm talking to is the guy who's got a key to the door. He's got all the keys in the place. I didn't even know who he was. I just went up to a stranger. But I went to the guy who's got the key. How did I pick him out? I didn't know. And I was just sitting in another room, you know, three rooms away, and all of a sudden I realized I had to go to a meeting. I didn't have any knowledge of that meeting. And this is the way it works in the spirit. And I go up there, and I'm thinking, like, when I'm finally up, long story short, I'm in there, and I'm thinking, I'm here for somebody in this room. And I can't tell who it is. I'm looking at all the faces that I could see. I'm sitting different. I'm not even sitting. I'm standing over on the side. And this is a locked room. Everybody in this room is sworn to secrecy, except for me, because I come in late. And I look in over, and I saw somebody's foot move, like four aisles over. I couldn't see the guy. I just saw the tip of his shoe move out, and I said, oh, that's the guy. I'm here for that guy. This is insane. Why? And it ends up, they ask a question, and he's the only one who raises his hand, and he wants to be separated from this group, and he doesn't want to be a part of him anymore, and he's the only one who does. And I knew it was that guy before he even opened his mouth, before I saw his face, before I saw anything but the tip of his shoe. I have other stories like that where I'm at a meeting I just don't want to be at. I'm thinking, like, I, why am I here? Why did you make me come 200 miles? I was working on a roof, and all of a sudden I knew I needed to go to a meeting. I called somebody up. They were headed there. They were going to go by our place, and I met them, and they took me up to this other meeting, and I'm thinking, like, why am I here? I have nothing in common with anybody here. And I'm looking around trying to figure out who I'm here for. And I see a knuckle, just a knuckle, a couple knuckles of a guy's hand around the corner, way away from me, you know, 20, 30 feet away from me. And I just see his hand there. And I think, that's the guy. And I could go on to all the things that happened afterwards. But that's what the spiritual realm does. It tells you who you know. I've caught people robbing. You know, they thought nobody could see them, and all of a sudden God says, turn around, look over there. Oh, my gosh, that person's stealing. And how did I know that? You can know that. Everybody can know that. You just have to start listening to God. And sometimes that means stop listening to all the other things that the world wants you to listen to. This is why Christ, why the Bible tells us to be still and know.
Yeah.
But you have to be still with a pure heart. You have to do it not for personal gain. You know, it's like finding water under the ground, finding solutions to problems. The highest score I ever had on any test I ever took, I had decided I could care less about going on to universities or any of that stuff. I just had to take this one more test. I was absolutely fed up with school. And I took the test because they said it was time to take the test. And I didn't study for it, didn't prepare for it or anything. This is a major test. And I went through and I got this huge, giant score where everybody wanted me in their schools. And I thought, well, I just about just went down there and just checked off. I just read it, paid any attention, didn't try at all. And no matter what I read, I just knew the answer. I just knew the answer. That's the power of the Spirit. But if you put your will forward, you want to make it happen. If you bring fear into it, if you bring greed into it, I mean, these vices that they talk about, they strangle the flow of the Holy Spirit. I'd have been dead years ago if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit intervening. I know that. I give it all the credit. I wouldn't know any of the things that I share with people in all the books and the websites if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit revealing it to me. Of course, I don't want you to believe that the Holy Spirit revealed it to me and then study it. I want you to have your own relationship with the Holy Spirit. God wants to write his laws on your heart and your mind. He wants to show you a way. He wants to walk with you every day and say, you need to pick that up. You're going to need that in about 3 minutes and 57 seconds. And so you pick it up, and then you need it. And you can't be questioning why. You have to be just doing it. But you have to be listening to the right spirit. And the evidence that you're listening to the right spirit is the kind of life that you live. It's not a guarantee, because there are deceivers out there. But when we start revealing to people, as we have been doing, about the nature of the system and how Christianity has been sucked into the exact opposite systems of self of governing the world that Christ said that we should do. They're doing the exact opposite, yet they believe in Jesus. But they're actually workers of iniquity, and they think they're saved. And when you start being willing to humble your heart and see that, and real quick, as we're at the end of the hour, I'll read this last quote, and we'll finish with that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, have his character, shall humble themselves and pray, that means call for, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. He will give you the information. You need his miracles in the days ahead. So let's move in that direction. Anyway, thanks for having me. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.